You. My name is Greg Wilton, and I live here in Kuala Lumpur. I'm trying to be one of you, although a lot of people keep telling me I'm a Mat Saleh, and I just don't know what that means. Just delighted to be here, especially on a baby dedication day. That is impressive in the United States and America. Babies wouldn't be that quiet. That was amazing. Those parents deserve medals, like gold medals and things of that nature. That's just phenomenal. It's a joy to be a part of a church fellowship that longs to commit the younger generation, the next generation, to the Lord. And it's just a great picture to see how the church unites around that. So delighted to be here, delighted to open up God's word with you. This is my second time here, although I did get to participate in a Connections conference here. That was probably about a month ago now, and give her more take, Labi Kurang, as they say here, right? And so my dad was here, Dr. Don Wilton, and he got to lead in that conference, and he sends his greetings and had just such a wonderful time here, and he really hopes that he gets to come back and to share God's word here at First Baptist Subang. Had a great time with Johnny and his wife over at Black Canyon. We ate some amazing food and want to go back there and eat it as soon as possible again, so just having great experiences, and I'm excited to be here today sharing God's word from you. From Esther. I've never preached from Esther. I was a pastor for 5 years prior to coming here, and I had also a bit of an itinerant ministry in the United States before coming over here, God calling me to Kuala Lumpur, and I've never preached from Esther before. I think initially I'm a little bit afraid of Esther, because in Esther, I don't know if you happen to notice, God is never mentioned, actually, in Esther. Did any of you notice that? God is never actually mentioned in Esther. So I'm sure that there are a lot of pastors and preachers that can take the text of Esther, and because of that, because many can claim it's not theologically driven, although all of Scripture is, when they claim that, they have this audacity to take it wherever they want to. And I hope that I will bring to the table today some tremendous application, because I do believe that there is much that we can learn from Esther, especially from the passage that we just read, because we have those two phenomenal phrases in this particular passage, that you could have been raised up, Esther, for such a time as this. And then we also have the very famous phrase, and if I perish, I perish. So in light of that, I want to dive into the text, but I want to tell you a story first. Because prior to Tuesday, I had never heard of Chow Kit. Chow, you guys are all laughing. You should have told me. You should have told me. Forgive me for those of you who are not from this area, but I'd never heard of Chow Kit. I thought it was a restaurant. And I was invited on Tuesday after a prayer meeting in the middle of the night to go to Chow Kit. And because this friend of mine had some friends in that particular area that he wanted me to tell them about Jesus, sit down and share the gospel with them. And naturally, because this is my friend and he's giving me an opportunity to go somewhere and to tell somebody about Jesus, of course, I'm going to jump on that. Please invite me anytime to come and talk to any of your friends, any of your coworkers about Jesus. I'll be delighted to go, even to Chow Kit. But man, that was an experience. That was an experience. I walked right on up and I began to know, I said, this doesn't look safe, does it? That person might be on drugs. I'm saying to my friend, is that person on drugs? Probably. And then I said, now please forgive me if I'm being a little bit brash to my friend. I said, but are these girls working girls? You know, like working girls? He says, probably. And he brings me into their rooms. I'm like, wow, I can't wait to tell my wife about this one. What an experience. Never knew about Chow Kit. But my friend had a purpose. He had a reason. He had a greater cause. Because he's devoted his life to the ministry of HIV and AIDS awareness. So that's his life. That's the networks. That's the circles that he runs in. Those are the people that he fellowships with. And because of that, he took me to a place like Chow Kit. And I felt back at home because I'm from New Orleans, the city of New Orleans, and we've got a place like Chow Kit that's called Bourbon Street. So it's exactly almost the same. So I felt a little bit at home. But it was amazing because what I got to experience in that moment was my friend devoting himself to a greater cause, to a greater calling. And in essence, this is what I want to share with you today, is living for a greater cause. Why? Because we believe that very little is more noble than living for a higher calling, for a greater cause. We truly admire those who devote themselves to like the greater good, to something other than themselves. This is the essence of movies that warm our hearts. This is the essence of history that we read about, or the news that we watch that stirs our spirit. There can sometimes be a common factor, a common denominator, and that denominator is that person, that newsreel, that bit of history. There's people living for a greater cause. We really admire those who live that way, and we think little of those who choose not to. Those who live for a higher cause and a greater calling, we really admire those people, but we know those people around us, and we can see it all over them when they really aren't driven by a higher calling. You see, in essence, this is the story of Esther. The story of Esther can be viewed as living for a greater cause. There are many ways that we can gather and collect application, wonderful biblical application to our lives. And one of those ways that we can view this story is how to live for a greater cause. What do we see in the story of Esther so far? We see that Esther becomes queen, correct? She becomes queen, but she decides at the council of Mordecai to conceal, to not reveal her ethnic identity, the fact that she is a Jew. And we've learned so far as we've been going through the book of Esther, in the next place, that Haman convinces the king then to destroy all the Jews. This is what he does. A man of notoriety, a man in the government, he decides, because he doesn't like this Mordecai and it spills into the Jewish people as well, he convinces the king to declare an edict that would eventually destroy all the Jewish people. And he did it through actually giving a monetary sum. But the greater cause that we see pretty much in the story of Esther is that this Jewish Esther must do something. That's the greater cause. She must do something. This is not no longer just about her, a Jewish woman, being the queen. This is now something that is bigger than herself, and this is where we find this story. You know, in many ways, we are like, we are not Esther. We are not drop-dead, gorgeous Jewish queens, okay? At least I'm not. I've never won a beauty contest. Maybe there's some people out here that's won that contest. But I am not her in those types of regards. But I want us to look at Esther and to find great similarities between her and us. Between her and us. Let me give you at least just three. There are similarities that we find in Esther that are similar to who we are. Little or no ambition. You see, we see little or no ambition actually in the life of Esther. This is a little bit of conjecture because we can't know entirely about the life of Esther. Maybe she did have other ambitions, but as far as we know, she lived in a bit of a quiet manner. This opportunity to be queen, in essence, was thrusted upon her. It was given to her. The former queen decided not to go into the presence of the king. As a result of it, that queen was banished, and they decided to search for a new queen. And out of that particular contest, Esther came out on top, and she is now just living, in essence, just as the queen. There's really no other elements that we know about the story. And this I want to be a little bit forthright with all of us, and to be a little bit, as we say, long soon here. I really want to say that that's us. I hope you're offended by that a little bit this morning. I hope that that really makes you upset and makes you want to have a little conversation with me later on. But in truth, I believe that in many ways we can put ourselves into the picture of Esther, because our lives demonstrate that there might be a greater calling, but for the most part, we are living with little to no ambitions. In the same way, Esther, we can see ourselves in Esther because she's living the usual life. Living the usual life. I had this quote from a guy named Os Hillman, and he says this: today, we find many Christian workplace believers living a status quo relationship with God that is more characterized by business as usual than a life demonstrating God's power. Our focus is often more concerned with improving our standard of living than improving the kingdom of God through our circle of influence. This is Esther. She's been given this place of influence, but apart from this outside crisis that she experienced, we have no idea. We have no idea if she would have actually stood up for a greater cause. And she's going on with life as usual. And I can tell that I'm looking at some faces today. When I look all the way around, I can tell that I'm looking at people who go on with life as usual. The routine, the grind, the sleepiness at work, the sleepiness with the children, the sleepiness at the mamak stall, the sleepiness at the church. And we go on with life as usual. It's just natural tendency. I can't tell you. I tell people all the time, especially from the pulpit, I love my naps. I can't wait for a nap. We just get run down so often. We actually just go through the motions. This is, in essence, a little bit of what we see in Esther. But in the third place, we can also see that we are doing the best you can with what we've got. This is Esther and her circumstance. She's given good looks. She's given this position. And to this particular point in the story, she is simply just doing the best she can with what she has. You know, if you're given lemons, make lemonade, right? This is the mantra that we see in the life of Esther, and is it the mantra that you potentially see in yourself? Well, it's not the job I wanted, but I'm going to do the best I can. It's not really the things that I wanted in life, but I'm going to just do the best that I can. Yes, way back when, I may have had a dream to do something else, but right now, because of the circumstances that I've developed in my life, I'm just going to devote this week to what? Doing the best that I can. You see, I want us to really see this, Esther's example, and I want us to see us in her. Because right now, we're going to see the beginning in the story of Esther of her devoting herself to a greater cause. I pray that there is a shred of desire in your bones, in your spirit, somewhere to live for a greater cause. I pray that I am not speaking to a bunch of individuals here today that care nothing but for themselves and whatever their hearts desire for the remainder of the week and the remainder of the year and the remainder of their lives. We are just like Esther in the sense that we are going on with life as usual, little to no ambitions, and trying the best that we can, but God wants us to live for a greater cause. He wants us to live for a greater cause. Let's dive into this story and let's look at, in essence, the process of living for a greater cause, okay? Living for a greater cause. From Esther, we learn that living for a greater cause, number one, involves crisis. Involves crisis. This is what we see in the story and in the life of Esther. You see, Esther, she is now the queen, and because of this complication that Haman has created, where he is now helping the king to see that the king should declare an edict to destroy all the Jews, this is the crisis that we find out about. And in fact, at the beginning of our passage of scripture, we see that Esther calls for this eunuch and she wants to go to Mordecai, send him to Mordecai to find out what is this crisis? What is taking place? You see, a crisis is any event that is or expected to lead to an unstable and dangerous situation affecting an individual, group, community, or the whole society. Crises can come as economic, as political, as societal, as environmental. You can have a country crisis on your hands. Everybody, I've just gotten here, and you know GST is like, man, that's a crisis. Oh, we got a huge crisis on our hands because of GST, and I don't like paying it either. There's crises all around us. It can be something that's happening on the broader scale when it comes to the politics. Guys, I'm with you. I'm praying for this country. I'm praying for this nation because it feels like it's an ongoing crisis that's taking place. There's really problems that take place here. And it's not only taking place here, it's taking place worldwide. It can be global. It can be something related to environment, right? Because of the floods on the east side of Peninsular Malaysia. Or it can be the Hurricane Katrina that my city experienced in 2005 in Louisiana. And it can also be family and it can be personal. Some of you might be going through that typical midlife crisis, right? There might be some individuals right now going through a midlife crisis where they're feeling like they've got to do something about their lives because they're halfway through and you better go and buy that motorcycle, right? Because it's almost done. You're about to be too old or you can't ride that motorcycle anymore. And you might need to change your hair. I'm about to get to that age. I'm getting close, Massimo. I'm getting close. These are the crises that we're referencing. And this is what Esther went through. If you want to live for a greater cause, know that it's going to involve a crisis. It's going to involve a crisis. Let's go back to Chalkit. What is the crisis for my friend? What is that crisis? There are people who are not being loved on. There are people who are being rejected. There are people who are being isolated. People who are being ignored. There's a problem because of HIV and because of AIDS. This is the crisis for my friend. And that's what led him to a place where he had to make a decision, and that's the starting point for living for a greater cause. Number two, as we keep on going, we look that these stages also, it involves provoking cowardice, and I don't like this one. I don't like this one. In fact, Soren Kierkegaard, he's a philosopher, he says, there must be something wrong with cowardice since it is so detested and so averse to even being mentioned. Cowardice is one of those things that we don't even like mentioning it. We don't even like having a discussion about it, whether it's of ourselves or somebody else. But this is what happens when you desire to live for a greater cause, because all of a sudden the crisis happens, but then it also leads you to actually considering being a coward. Did you see the response that Esther had? Have you noticed the response that she initially had in the text, in the scriptures? Because she actually reports back, and I'll read it for us so that we can see in verse 10 as we look at it. It says in verse 10 and 11, "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, 'All the king's servants and the people of king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the garden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. You see, a cause, if you want to live for a cause, it's going to produce within you, it's going to introduce to you a crisis. And with this crisis comes an opportunity to be a coward. To be a coward. To actually do nothing. To just turn away and just say, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go that direction. In July 1775, George Washington was just given control over the Continental Army when the United States of America was declaring their independence. And he was actually court-martialed for being a coward. This is some sort of ploy that was taking place right as he became the general of the Continental Army. And his response to this, he says, he calls it a crime of all others most infamous. The cowardice of a single officer may prove the destruction of the whole army. That's how bad it was viewed. My friends, do you care? Do you care to live for a greater cause? Do you desire life to simply just be about you? If so, you just stop listening. Because I want to take you down the path that Esther went. Because it was first she was being introduced to a crisis. And then she was actually being exposed of her potential for cowardice. And I am no different to Esther. You and I are no different to Esther. We all have within us this bubbling desire to play the role of the cowardice more than the courageous. What are we going to do? Should not the church be the one that is rising up and making a difference in Kuala Lumpur? Should it not be the church and the believers of God who are the ones that are rising up and living for a greater cause and wanting to make a difference, whether it's on a micro scale or on a macro scale? It should begin with us. We should say, God, do a mighty work, do a greater work in and through us because you are able, but it's going to bring us to the place of really considering our own cowardice. That's what it's going to do. And in many ways, it causes us, just like the Lord Jesus has said to people, he says, count the cost. Count the cost. Do you know what it means? Do you know what it's going to take to live for a greater cause? Bear with me because I want to bring us to a final place, okay? We got three more points right here, and then I want to bring us to a final place. We see that in one way, it involves crisis. It provokes cowardice. But in the third place, it exposes consequences. It exposes consequences. Because this is a beautiful part of this particular narrative that we have in Scripture. So we see that this eunuch brings back Esther's response to Mordecai. Mordecai then brings and returns another response back to Esther. And do you see what the response was? The response actually was, it says, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said, verse 12. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. This is her example. This is her example. This is the notion of helping us to understand what are the consequences if we truly devote ourselves to a greater cause. And some of you might be thinking about your own family right now. That's the greater cause. Some of you might be thinking about changing the culture at your workplace because it's just gotten out of hand. That could be a greater cause. Some of you could be like we talked about with the announcements, helping out with an orphanage or something like that. That could be the greater cause. But what it's already doing in your mind as you're thinking about, okay, maybe I can devote myself to this. Maybe I can help out with that. It's all of a sudden causing you to think, okay, well, it's thinking about cowardice, but now you're starting to examine the consequences. If I devote myself to this, these are the consequences. These are the things that I'm going to lose out on. Friends, this is what happens when you want to live for something bigger than yourself. You can't just all keep it nice and clean together and think that it's all going to just fit nicely. There's going to be consequences because you decide to live something for something more than yourself. And that could mean a loss of friendships. That could mean a loss of status. That could mean a loss of a job. These are the things that happens when we look into the story of Esther and we see that it exposes the consequences. Because most of us, when we consider it, then we are driven back to a place of, no, I don't want to do anything. You know, we just say, never mind. Oh, wow, what a great thought. Chow Kit, helping out with people, HIV and AIDS. And then you go there. And then you say, yeah, never mind. I couldn't be doing that, hanging out with them all that time. It brings us to a place where we say we want to do nothing. And you know what? When we do nothing, nothing happens. That's why there's this famous quote from Edmund Burke. He says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good people to do nothing. We examine it exposes our consequences and we have to examine. In the fourth place, it demands courage. It demands courage. Because then we see what Esther is doing. And Esther is like you and I. She is like you and I. She is going through these things, this crisis. She's realizing her own cowardice. She is examining these consequences. But for some reason in her spirit, it is birthing up an opportunity to demonstrate courage. This is why we have this powerful passage right here from verse 15 to verse 17. Let's read it together and take a look at it. It says, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. And hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. You see, for her, she saw that this particular cause was worth living for, and it was also worth what? Dying for. It was also worth dying for. So it demands courage. And then we continue on. We get to the fifth point. And then I want to really bring it home, okay? Thank you for listening. The fifth point is it requires commitment. Because what we see from this particular illustration and this example is that it demands courage for Esther to stand up and say, if I perish, I perish. But it also, in essence, requires a commitment to follow through with it. It started out as just simply, we're going to be fasting and praying for 3 days. But it also comes with a commitment that whatever happens, happens, and I need to be sold out to that. I need to be sold out to that. So my friends, this is why I bring up this illustration here, because I want to ask and I want to close here. I want to close this way. What greater cause are you living for? What has been going through your brain right now as you've been thinking about this? Has there been some sort of social ministry that you want to be a part of? Is the greater cause in your life right now your children? That's a noble cause. Is that the greater cause that's been stirring within your spirit as I've been mentioning this? Is the greater cause that you have in your own heart, you're passionate about, is it the greater cause for you to say, I really do want to see reform in Malaysia. I don't want to just complain and bicker about it the rest of my days. I want to see something take place, something different to happen in this country. What is it? I pray out of all the causes that you live for, I pray that you will see that there is no cause greater than the cause of Christ and his kingdom. There is no cause greater in the entire world that you can devote yourself to excepting to Christ and to his kingdom. There's nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing more satisfying. There's nothing more spectacular than giving your life to Christ and being utterly devoted to him. John Piper in Don't Waste Your Life, he says, the greatest cause in the world is joyfully rescuing people from hell, meeting their earthly needs, making them glad in God, and doing it with a kind, serious pleasure that makes Christ look like the treasure he is. This should be, dear friends, for those of you who are in Christ, the greater cause that you devote yourself to. In all phases of life, in the family, in the workplace, in every area, devoting yourself to sport, to social ministry, it should be Jesus and him alone, because he is what is worth giving and devoting your life to. Do you realize that people around you, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, all around us, strangers, if they do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they perish for all eternity. All eternity. You know what that all of a sudden makes me think of? It makes me think of that process. That's the crisis I'm going through right now. What is the crisis? The crisis, I know that more people that I meet in a day will actually go to hell than go to heaven. That to me is a crisis. That to me makes me say that is 100% totally unacceptable. Not for a single person in this audience today. That is not acceptable. And if you think that that's okay, that you can just brush that cause aside, you don't know what it means to follow Jesus. Because you know what? While you were yet still a sinner, Christ died for you. He loves you. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He knew that you were messed up, but he gave himself for you. That's what he did. And because of that, we now have this wonderful gospel, this great news by which we receive abundant life and eternal life with which to share to the world, neighbors and people all around. But it's going to involve a crisis because it's going to expose your cowardice, isn't it? Exposes mine. I went out sharing. I went out and decided to go find people in a particular area of town because I wanted to go and share the gospel with anyone, anytime, anywhere. And I went and did that on Friday. I can't tell you how cowardly I felt. Man, I felt like such a coward. I didn't know how to open my mouth. I didn't know what to say. But I knew that I had this crisis going on in my spirit because I knew that if I didn't speak up to this person, they may never have the opportunity to hear about Jesus and be saved. And so it's exposing this cowardice in me and it's helping me to think about the consequences. What are the consequences? How much of my life should be devoted to that if I decide to live for such a greater cause as that? Well, I want to read this poem to you right here, because this poem right here helps us to see that. This is a missionary who was martyred in Africa. I love this poem. I've always referenced it all the time. It says, I want my breakfast served at 8 with ham and eggs upon the plate, a well-broiled steak I'll eat at 1 and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home and in each room a telephone, soft carpets too upon the floors and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things like easy chairs with inner springs, and then I'll get a small TV. Of course, I'm careful what I see. I want my wardrobe, too, to be of the finest quality. Why should not the Christian have the best and latest style and suit and vest? But then the master I can hear with no uncertain voice so clear. Here I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nest. Foxes in their holes find rest. I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung in my head and cried. How could I spurn the crucified for 40 days without a bite? Alone he fasted day and night. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief, smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me, a mortal man, to make. I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. He was martyred just after this. I'm not giving you a flowery, sugar-coated invitation. I don't care to do that this morning. I want us to be inspired by Esther to see that it was for her particular circumstance. She lived for a greater cause, and as you continue to read in Esther, you see how it unfolds. But I want to use that, I pray, I hope, for a proper application that we too can live for the greater cause of Christ and his kingdom. My friends, what are you willing to do for you when it comes to following Jesus, no matter what? What are you willing to do so that your friends, that person in your family, comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord? What are you willing to do that all of Malaysia would sing the praises of Jesus to the glory and praise of God? We should live for a higher cause, a greater cause. It's going to help us. We're going to go through a process. But in the end, we need to be people with courage and commitment to say, yes, Lord Jesus, whatever you want, this will I do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of Esther. And this is a beautiful story, a story that I enjoy so much. I come to this text and to this passage of Scripture with great fear and trepidation, wanting to only really exalt you, Jesus, through Esther. That's what I want to do. And Father, it is to the detriment of Esther, the manner in which I preached. And I pray that the people in this room will still receive what I preach, though I didn't paint a beautiful picture necessarily of Esther. The reason I do so, Lord, is because only you, Jesus, are truly beautiful in all the Scriptures. Every single follower had flaws. Every single follower had troubles, had issues of cowardice. And we see, Lord, just like Esther, we have an opportunity to rise up and to live for the cause of Christ and for your kingdom. Father, we realize that it's going to make us think about our own cowardice, and it's going to make us think about the consequences of counting the cost. But Father, in all of this, we would pray that you would help us in our spirits to see, Jesus, that you're worth it, that you're worth it, that we would do anything to share this great love with others, that we would fall in love with you. Fall in love with you so much that the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Because you are worth it. You are that higher calling. You are that higher cause. Jesus, there's nothing more spectacular that we can do than to pursue you all of our days. To pursue you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And I pray for those individuals in this room whose consciences, whose souls were pricked, who were touched. I pray that they would be people of conviction that leads towards obedience. And Father, together with this wonderful church, how they provide fellowship opportunities and an opportunity on August 31st for a fair and other venues like that to be the church and to live for the greater cause of you, Jesus, and making you known. I pray for the individuals in this room that they would put it into action. Many are already doing so, but Father, help us to be sanctified by you day in and day out, to long to truly live for you every day, despite the consequences, despite the crisis. We give you thanks for Esther, and we pray that we would live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.